Gospel of John, chapter 12, he describes the scene that we celebrate today on Palm Sunday, where he says in verses 12 and 13, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna," which means "God save us." "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, even the King of Israel." Now, I don't know about you, but I think about what it must have been like to have been there. To see this crowd line the streets as Jesus rides into town on the back of a donkey, palm branches being spread in front of him, people calling him king, people shouting Hosanna, and how the crowds probably began to grow. And I imagine there had to be people there who had no idea what was going on. Like, we all know it's easy to get caught up in a crowd, right? And so there had to be people who were outside doing whatever they were doing that day, and they saw a group of people going, saying, "Hey, Jesus is coming into town," and they probably said, "Okay, we'll go." And there had to be people there who maybe had heard of Jesus but weren't real sure what they thought about him. But then people began to say, "He's king." And so they said, "He's king." And people began to say, "God save us." They said, "God save us." And they got caught up in the testimony of these people about something that they didn't know if it was totally true or not. It kind of reminds me, this is my favorite time of year. It should be a national holiday. It's March Madness. I have all four of my Final Four left, in case you guys are curious. And so I'm in the hunt. And so, but you get caught up in this. Like, I was watching a game the other night, and Yale was playing, and I have no connection to Yale other than it was my safety school in case I didn't get into Nebraska Christian College. And thank you for laughing. And like, all of a sudden, you're caught up in the moment, and you're like, you're cheering for Yale. And I'm like, why am I cheering for Yale? And like, you're excited because these other people there are excited. But the problem is, you and I know that just a few days later, another crowd will line the streets, maybe some of the same people. And Jesus this time will not ride in on a donkey. This time Jesus will not be called king. This time Jesus will come in arrested, broken, beaten, and bloody. And this time the crowd will not yell, "God save us." They will yell, "Pilate, crucify him." See, the problem is, you and I need to understand or to know, what is the testimony that we believe that rises above the noise of the crowd? Because crowds can be fickle. Crowds can one moment say, "This is true," and the next moment say, "Oh no, I didn't really know what I was talking about." And John, in our text this morning, as we get towards the end of his letter in 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6, and John is going to instruct us. He's going to give us a testimony that rises above the noise of the crowd. Because I would suggest to you this morning that the crowd hasn't really changed over the centuries. Especially this week, as we lead into Easter and as we get ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the reality is, you and I know that next week, across all over the country, there will be floods, there will be crowds of people who will come to church, and it might be the only time they come to church all year, or there will be thousands of people who think about Jesus, who have never thought about Jesus the rest of the year, and they are going to be asking the question, which crowd do I believe? Because there will be a crowd of us, I hope, next week who will shout out, "Hosanna, God save us, Jesus the King." But the reality is, we know that the same people will leave, and they will go into, and we will go into the world, and we will hear a different noise. And so this morning, John says, there is a testimony about who Jesus is that goes above the noise of the crowd. This is what he says, verse 6. He says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify," John says. "There is the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three all agree. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of the crowd, he says, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has concerning his Son. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says there is a testimony that rises above the noise. John says that God wants to make sure that we know there's a testimony that lasts long beyond human life. And he says it's threefold, and it begs two questions this morning, and only two. There's just a couple questions I want you and I to consider this morning. I think they're questions that we all should consider as we lead into this resurrection week. And the first is this: whose testimony will you believe? Because that's important. Like we want to know that what we believe is true, and what we believe is true is based on the reliability of the person or the thing or the place or whatever that tells us it's true. We want to know that it's reliable. And it reminds me of the old preacher story that I don't even know if this is true, but they used to tell a story about Billy Graham. One time, the famous evangelist was preaching a revival service in a small rural town way back in the day, and he was sitting outside of a country store just having something to drink and waiting for the evening's revival service, and a little boy about 11 years old rode by on his bike, and he said, "Hey, mister, can you help me?" And Billy Graham, being a good Christian, said, "Of course, son, what do you need?" And he said, "Can you tell me where the post office is? I have to deliver this letter for my grandma." And Billy Graham said, "Well, son, I don't know where the post office is, but if you come back tonight to the revival service, I can tell you how to get to heaven." It's pretty smooth. And the little boy looked at Billy Graham, and he said, "No, thanks." Billy Graham was kind of taken aback. He said, "Well, why not, son?" He said, "Well, no offense, mister, but if you can't find the post office, I'm not trusting you to get to heaven." We want to know that it's reliable, right? And John says there are three testimonies that God gives us: water, blood, and spirit. And John says that the water, it's this testimony of Jesus' baptism. Almost every scholar agrees that that's what John is talking about, and I would as well. He's talking about Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus was baptized. It says, immediately Jesus came up out of the water and the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." John is reminding us that there is a historical event. It's not just a biblical event. It's a historical event. There are sources well outside of Scripture that testify that this actually happened, that Jesus was a real man who really walked on the earth, and he really was baptized, and the skies opened up, and the Holy Spirit came down, and in that moment, God says, he confirms, he is the voice above the crowd that says, "This is my Son." He is who he says he is. And it's this testimony to you and me that Jesus was a real person, that he was fully man, who was immersed in water and brought back up, who walked on the earth, but he was also fully God. Where God said, "This is the one." And I love this picture because I think baptism for you and me, one of the, for lack of a better term, the side benefits of it is that it's a testimony reminder to us also. That you and I have this moment in time that really happened. It's a historical event for you and I. This moment where we died to sin and was buried with Jesus and raised from the dead to walk in new life. And every time the crowd tries to tell us something different, that's the voice that rises above. When the crowd says, "Oh, you're not really a Christian." When the crowd says, "Oh, you're not really different." When the crowd says, "Okay, I know you go to church, but..." When the crowd says, you should do this and not do that, there is a voice, there's a testimony of water that rises above that says, "No, you've been set free." when the crowd says, remember what you did? You could never be right with God. When the crowd says, remember that thing that as a part of your life, that big sin struggle? That's never going to go away. There is a voice that rises above. This is no, because of Jesus, you've been cleansed. You've been set free. You've been washed by Jesus. John goes on and he says, there's another testimony. There is the testimony of the blood, which is speaking of Jesus' crucifixion. And it is a historical event. There are sources outside of Scripture that remind us that this is not just a Bible story. It is something from history that when Jesus died on the cross, there was darkness across the land for 3 hours. The curtain in the temple that separated God's people from his presence was torn in two from top to bottom. There was an earthquake and graves were open. And Scripture tells us there was a Roman centurion who did not believe in Jesus who saw this and said, surely this is the Son of God. John says there is a testimony that is greater than the crowd. He says it is a testimony of blood that was shed and a body that was broken. He says it is a reminder that there was a real person who was really broken and who really bled and who really died. In church, every time we take communion on Sunday morning, it's a testimony. It's a reminder to you and me that there is a voice that speaks louder than the crowd. When the crowd says, you are not good enough, when the crowd says, that thing in your life could never be forgiven. When the crowd says, nobody would love you the way you are. The testimony of the blood speaks louder. Communion reminds us that that's not true. That there is a real person named Jesus who came and died so you and I can be saved. The testimony of the blood reminds us that there is nothing that you and I could ever do that is not covered by the cross. The testimony reminds us that even in our worst moment, there was someone named Jesus who came and loved us so much that he died for us. It is a voice that needs to rise above the crowd. And John goes on and he says, there's a testimony of water and blood and the Holy Spirit which lives in every believer. In Romans 8, Paul said the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness. He testifies with our spirit, with our life, that we are children of God. John reminds us that all of us as followers of Jesus, if Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And that's that voice that always points you and I back to Scripture. It's the voice that needs to rise above the other voices that tell us something different. When the crowd says, the Bible's not completely true. Or when the crowd says, I know that it says this, but you could do this. When the crowd says, one time isn't going to matter. When the crowd says, this is who you could be one day and this the next. The voice of the Holy Spirit says, no, you have to go back to who Jesus is and who you are in him. The Holy Spirit is that voice that you and I, you know we hear it, right? It's the voice that when the crowd says, put your hand in the cookie jar, it says, that's not a good idea. And we know it. And John says it is a voice that is more reliable than the crowd. Because it is a voice that will always point you back to Jesus. I had a group that asked me to come speak one time on how do you know it's the Holy Spirit and not something else. Pretty light topic for the evening, right? And so I titled my message, How Do You Know It's the Holy Spirit and Not the Chili from Runza, right? And the first thing I said is, I said, we're going to dive into Scripture today, and we're going to get into some pretty heavy stuff, but I need you to know something up front. All of this falls under one umbrella. If there's something in you that is leading you to do something that takes you away from Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit. If there is something in you that draws more attention to you than it does to Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit. Because in Scripture, the Holy Spirit always draws people to Jesus. It is the voice that is louder than the crowd. And so if you and I believe that this morning, if you and I in this moment can agree that that's the testimony we want to believe, that we want to believe God, that we believe God, His Word, and Jesus, and the things that we have seen through His baptism, His death, and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, if we can agree that that is a more reliable source than the crowd, then the only question left is, what are we going to do with Jesus? If you and I believe that Jesus is who He says He is, and that He did what He said He would do, then the only question left is, what will we do with Him? C.S. Lewis famously said that it's really not overly complicated. Your choices as to who Jesus is, he said, are actually pretty limited. He famously said Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's actually Lord and King. And he said, if Jesus is a liar, if everything he said wasn't true, well, then dismiss him. He's a liar. You don't have to listen. He says, if Jesus is crazy, if he's a lunatic, then ignore him. He will be no help. But if Jesus is who he says he is, and he is Lord and King, then repent of your sin. Believe in him for salvation. Fall at his feet and worship him. Because he and he alone is worthy of your devotion. Jesus had a couple instances in his ministry where he asked this question, where he essentially said, what will you do with me? In Mark chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples were in the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, Jesus asked his disciples this question. He said, who do people say I am? Kind of sounds like, what are the crowds saying? And they told him, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus then looked at them and said this, but who do you say I am? See, Jesus wasn't overly interested in what the crowds said. He was interested in what you and I said. And Peter looked at Jesus and he said, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of God. In John chapter 6, Jesus had just got done teaching some things that were hard for people to hear, and many of his followers turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12 who were there, he said, do you want to go away as well? Kind of sounds like Jesus says, do you want to follow the crowd? Simon Peter once again looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, to who else shall we go? You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You and I have to decide what we will do with Jesus. Jesus asked these questions. He says, will you believe the crowd, or what do you say? I don't care what everybody else says. I want to know what you say. Jesus looks at his followers and says, do you want to go with the crowd? Or what do you do with me? And both times Peter says, he answers these two questions. He says, we believe your testimony. We believe you are the Son of God. And the second question is, then what will you do? And Peter says, what else could we do? If you are who you say you are, what else, where else would we go? The thing I really like about this letter is that John in this letter is very straightforward in many ways. I think you've probably picked up on this, but he's pretty clear, right? Like, the reality is we've all been preaching the same sermon for the last 10 weeks. It's been great. Because that's all John does. He says, love people, love God, obey God. And then he says it 50,000 other times. And then even when he says it, he's super clear. Like John says, if you don't love people, you're probably not loving God. And he says, guess what? If you don't love God, you probably won't be able to love people very well. John makes very stark, very clear comparisons. He says, you're either light or dark. You're either death or life. You're either in or out. You're either abiding or disconnected. John has very, very little ambiguity in him. And I love it. I cannot stand ambiguity. Some of you know me well enough. I'm not really an ambiguous person. Some would say I might be overly blunt. And that's how John is. And I like that because I think clarity helps make good decisions. It reminds me, there's a story of a young advertiser, copywriter guy way, way, way back decades ago. And he was tasked with coming up with an ad for a new kind of soap that was going to change bathing forever. And he stood before this committee of investors to convince them that this was life-changing and they should put all their money into it. And as he began to make his pitch for this revolutionary soap, he cleared his throat, and this is how he described it. He says, "The alkaline element and the fats in this product are blended in such a way as to secure the highest quality of saponification, along with the specific gravity that keeps it on top of the water, relieving the bather of the trouble and annoyance of fishing around for it at the bottom of the tub during his ablution." If I'd went to Yale, I could tell you what that means. I was going to Google ablution, and I was worried what would come up. Most of the room looked like many of us. It was like, what? And after a pretty long, awkward pause, an older, more experienced admin in the room leaned into the room and he says, "Fellas, soap now flows." And they look at him and he goes, "That's what's happening. Soap now flows." I think John is this experienced disciple. He's the one who's walked with Jesus for quite a while. He's the one who stood with Jesus at the cross. He's the loved disciple of Jesus. And I think he's the experienced disciple who uncomplicates the room. I think it's really easy for us sometimes, in good ways, like this guy, to try to explain every minute detail of what goes on this week leading up to Easter. And there's some value in that. We should talk about why and how and what exactly happened and the medical details, and all those things add to the story and they add to our knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done. But I feel like John's the guy that leans in the middle of all that when the room looks a little confused and he says, "Here's the deal. The soap floats, guys." In John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, I feel like John has this soap floats moment. That John leans into the circle and he says, "Here's the deal, guys. Whoever has Jesus has life. Whoever doesn't have Jesus, you don't. The soap floats." And in this moment, John brings this clarity where John says all the other stuff matters and it's good to talk about, but don't miss the simple moment. The point is not all the chemicals and all the things that went into the soap. We can talk about that later. The point is it floats. And John says all the things that we talk about in the deep theology, it matters, and we can talk about it later, but the point is Jesus is where you find life. And if you have Jesus, you got life. And if you don't, you don't. But there's another question this morning. See, that room probably all agreed. They could tangibly see that the soap floats. But there's another question. The question isn't necessarily does the soap float. The question is, will you bathe with it? Because if you don't bathe with it, the floating soap doesn't do any good. Church, it's vitally important that you and I come to an understanding and a belief that Jesus is who he says he is. And that Jesus, the testimony in Scripture and in history of Jesus being the Son of God and going to the cross and dying for your sins and mine, is vitally essential. But it's not the only question. is who he says he is. We agree that the soap floats. The question I have for you this morning is, will you bathe in it? We have to believe that Jesus went to the cross. We have to believe that he died and he rose again. But if you believe that, the question is, will you let his blood wash away your sins? Because if you don't answer that question, honestly, the first one doesn't really matter. Yeah, Jesus is real and he did what he said he did, but he did not wash you. He did not make us clean until we decide what we will do with Jesus. Bible scholar Daniel Aiken says, the Bible teaches that you do not have to hope you have eternal life. You do not have to think you have eternal life. The Bible says you and I can know that you have eternal life when you know the Son of God, Jesus, as your Lord, Savior, and King. He who has the Son has life. He who does not, does not. And so this morning, as the band comes, I'm going to pause for a moment. I'm going to give us just a minute or so to sit with that question. I'm going to invite you to consider what you will do with Jesus this morning. I'm going to invite you to let the testimony of God's word, the testimony of his Spirit, rise above the noise of the crowd. And I'm going to invite you to consider what you will do with Jesus this morning. I'm going to give you a moment to do that, and then I'm going to pray, and then we will worship together. But I want to invite you to sit in that question as long as you need. Consider what you will do with Jesus. Because, church, at the cross, Jesus has already shown what he's decided to do with us. Decided to meet us in our unbelief and our sin, and he's decided to die for us so that we can live. It is the most provable thing in the history of the world. Church, let me tell you this morning, the soap floats. The question is,